Your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read just two verses, 29 and 30. And now the Word of God. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to look into your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, and especially in this area of the tongues. And then, Father, I would just pray one more prayer, as I have neglected to pray for my own daughters, Sammy in South Africa, Tanya in Italy. Father, I thank you what you have done for them, sending them out onto the mission field. Thank you for the opportunities they have. Keep them safe, we pray. Bring them home safely. May they accomplish the purpose for which you sent them. Bring them home safely. And now, Father, we pray that you would just use the preaching of the word, that, Father, that we would come to understand what edifying words really mean. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps one of the most effective public speakers of the 20th century might surprise you. It was Adolf Hitler. Through the use of his speeches, he was able to rally his country to go to war when they had no reasonable provocation to do so. They had not been attacked or threatened in any serious way, and yet when he spoke with great passion, he was able to convince his nation to follow him. Of course, though he was very passionate, his words could truly be described as hate speech. If there ever was hate speech, it would have come from his lips. In his speeches, he lied, he twisted facts, he used words to villainize anyone who stood against him. And the result of his hate speech is clearly recorded on the pages of Scripture. We don't have to enumerate those. Some of the worst atrocities in all of history occurred under his leadership. On the other hand, another great orator of the 20th century was President Ronald Reagan. He also used his speeches to rally people, but obviously for much different purposes. No one of my generation we'll ever forget those words that he said at the Berlin Wall. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Thrilling words and inspired a nation. Words are very powerful and can have long-reaching and long-lasting effects on people and the course of history. That's why Paul, in his next words of admonition to the church in Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, says this. Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. We'll read them again. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we've been studying the book of Ephesians. It's about a year now, maybe a little bit longer than a year. And Paul has given us some great doctrines concerning the church. I mean, those first three chapters, I mean, if you want to understand the church of Jesus Christ, you have to look at the book of Ephesians. And we've come to the portion of Scripture where he has moved now away from introducing new doctrine and is just expounding upon how to live out that doctrine in our daily lives. He's given us the principle of putting off the old self and putting on the new self in some very practical ways. Stop lying. Start telling the truth. Stop stealing and start working, not only to provide for yourself and your family, but for others as well. And now we come to these two verses which tell us to use our mouths wisely, for good purposes and not for evil purposes. The wording of this verse is more graphic in the Greek. The word translated unwholesome is literally the word that the Greeks used for rotting fruit or vegetables. So the comparison is a strong one that we should take careful note of. Don't use your mouth for evil and spew out rottenness. use it for good, for edification, for building up. Now, just a few weeks ago, we examined verse 25. Remember, we talked about laying aside falsehood and speaking the truth. And if you remember in that message, which is, I guess it was about a month, maybe a little bit more ago, we gave you an oral checkup. How to use our mouths. So I just want to remind you of that checkup first. And then we're going to spend the rest of the time on the positive side of the admonition. Because we've already looked at what rotten speech is just a few weeks ago. But here's what the checkup, if you remember, this is how I concluded that message. I said, I want you to do an oral checkup, and these are the questions I've asked. Do you gossip and discredit people? Do you speak maliciously? Because all of these, by the way, all of these would come under the heading of rotten speech. Do you speak maliciously? Do you stir up trouble with your mouth? Do you publicly criticize people? Do your words amount to humiliation or mockery? Is your speech coarse? Do you say things and then pull them back and say, well, I was only joking? Do you exemplify the points that you criticize in others? Do you always question others' motives? Do you speak with love from the heart? Is your speech kind? Do you speak with sensitivity? Are you truthful and are you accurate? Do you keep your word? Do you flatter yourself? Do you take the Lord's name in vain? Now, we expounded on each one of those in that message. That's why I'm not going to go through them again. So if you missed that Sunday, perhaps you should listen to that sermon again. It's either on the net or it's on our website. It's on Sermon Audio or on our website. But today, we're going to look at the positive side. We've already spent a good deal of time looking at what rotten speech really is. So now what we want to do is we want to look at how do we use our mouths for good, for edification. But first we must make some comment on the James passage that we read earlier. Just some brief comments. I just want to read a few of the verses too. James 3, starting in verse 3, says, now if we put bits in the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, we are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue, a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Wow. That is quite a description of the power of the tongue, is it not? An uncontrolled tongue is like a raging forest fire. If our tongue is uncontrolled, we are like wild, uncontrolled horses. We are like a rudderless ship. Therefore, the tongue must be controlled. But James goes even a little further. As he's earlier in his epistle, he was explaining what useless religion was. And listen to one of this. This is what he says in 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Wow. If you're trying to live a religious life, and I mean religious in the best connotation, some people don't like that word, but it's a biblical word. If you're trying to live a godly life, and yet you don't control your tongue, he says you're deceiving your own heart. And your religion is worthless. That's the words of Holy Scripture, not mine. The uncontrolled tongue on the part of the Christian is a self-deception. And it shows at the very least the status of his sanctification. As Paul says, let no rotten words proceed from your mouth. So let's examine the proper use of the tongue then from a biblical perspective. And it should be of no surprise that you know what book I'm going to go back to. I'm going back to the book of Proverbs. So we begin by looking at two verses. These are going to kind of be our topic verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 15:23. You might want to highlight these or underline them and put an asterisk next to them. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. And then the second verse is just three down from it, Proverbs 15:26. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. So this morning we will be looking at three aspects of controlling our speech that we see in these two verses from Proverbs, which is really a greater explanation of what we're seeing in Ephesians 4:29. Wise use of the tongue will produce delightful words according to the Proverbs that we've just read. The object of the message this morning is to show that to progress in your sanctification, it's not good enough to merely refrain from the negative use of the tongue. We must put on excellent speech and use our mouths wisely. Just as Paul says in Ephesians, it's not enough to put off the old man. We must put on the new man. And so we must put aside rotten speech. And by the way, you see, I've intentionally changed that. I'm not calling it unwholesome anymore. Let's call it what it is. It's rotten. It's rotten speech. So we must put aside rotten speech, but start to speak good words for the purpose of edification. And that's the first point for this morning. It is important to speak the right words. If you're taking notes, this would be Roman numeral 2. Right words. Speaking words appropriate to the situation at hand. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer. An apt answer is one that fits the situation. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever ask someone a question and get an answer that had absolutely nothing to do with your question? That's very frustrating, isn't it? Especially if the information you are requesting is important to you. And if you're trying to impart information to someone, you must be able to put it into words that they would understand. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're from out of town, and you say, I invite you to come over to my house. It would be foolish for me to tell you, if you've never been in Long Island before, well, listen, I want you to take the road that goes right down here past my brother's house, take that road to the end, make a left past my uncle's deli, and pretty soon you'll come to my house. I mean, everything I've said was true, but is it appropriate? I mean, you don't know where my brother lives. You don't know that my uncle owns a deli. By the way, my uncle doesn't own a deli. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fools spouts folly. Now, this is especially true in matters concerning faith and your testimony. You must choose your words wisely. You know, too often Christians, when they're communicating to non-believers, use Christianese. We've developed our own language, haven't we? And so we start talking. So, example, if you're talking to a non-believer, somebody who's never been in church, and you say repentance, atonement, justification, sanctification. Now, we love these words, and they're important to us. They mean something. But the average guy, he's never come to church. He's never been, especially if he's never been in a Reformed church. They don't know what atonement, justification. What are you talking about? So if you want to communicate effectively the gospel message, then you'll use words that the other person understands. When Paul stood on Mars Hill in Athens, he didn't quote from his epistle to the Romans. Even though he was speaking to educated men and philosophers, they would not have understood his deep theological exposition of the first 11 chapters of Romans. Let's be honest. A lot of us struggle through those first 11 chapters of Romans. So he related biblical truth in a way that they understood it. And so we must remember this even when we instruct our children. Teaching our children the catechism questions, that's a good thing to do. But if we don't take the time to explain the meaning of those words, it's a useless, meaningless effort. So we must choose our words wisely to fit the situation. But we must also make sure that we're correct. Truth is important. You know, the wisdom of our age says that in matters of the soul, it isn't important what you believe, just as long as you believe something. Let me put this as delicately as I can. That is sheer lunacy. Imagine three doctors standing over you. You've been taken into the hospital. You need surgery on your chest. And one says, I think we should cut right across here. The other says, no, I think we should cut here. And the third one says, no, we need to cut right across here. Would you be willing to say, listen, it doesn't matter what you believe. Who really believes? As long as you believe it's the right thing, just go ahead and cut away. I don't think so. It matters. Truth matters. When someone asks you a question, it is important that you give a correct answer. Proverbs 24:26. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. That's an interesting proverb. In fact, I'm going to be so bold and say this is a proverb that really only married people should really understand. You won't hear me say this often, but all you young people out there, I hope you don't understand this proverb. But what the essence of it is, just as the kiss on the lips gives pleasure, so does the correct answer. Do you know someone who's always wrong? You really don't want to ask them questions, do you? But then we know someone who's almost always right. So we say, hey, let's go ask Uncle Charlie. You know, Uncle, he's always got the right answer. We all have somebody in the family that's kind of like, oh, yeah, he knows about that. Let's go do that. All right? If you practice giving the right words, always giving the appropriate answer, and the correct answer, you will establish a reputation for being trustworthy and somebody to be listened to. And you'll gain a reputation for being wise. Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Do you find that no one listens to you or takes you seriously? Perhaps it's because you have a reputation for not being accurate or trustworthy. When you have a reputation for being right all the time, people will tend to listen to you and heed your advice. Now, I'm going to really date myself with this next analogy because all you young people, I know nobody's ever heard of this. There used to be a brokerage firm called E.F. Hutton. And the E.F. Hutton commercial, two guys are sitting at a table, and the guy says, well, you know, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and the whole restaurant gets absolutely quiet, and everybody leans in to hear the wise, sage words of E.F. Hutton. Now, of course, what was the direct implication was, hey, if E.F. Hutton says it, it's got to be true. Well, Proverbs says that's true in general life. If you have a track record for being correct, for being wise, you will have the ability to persuade others. You ever notice that those people who have the least amount of knowledge often do the most talking? And they usually do the least amount of listening. Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. My old physics professor, and I know he stole the saying, but that's where I first heard it from. He said, it's better to keep your mouth shut and appear a fool than to open it and prove it. It's amazing how often people will continue to speak and just prove their ignorance. An abundance of words doesn't make up for a lack of knowledge. It just reveals it. Now, part of being correct is also being accurate. A half-truth is still a lie. If you give me directions for driving from here to California and you're only half right, you're not going to help me very much. In fact, I might be in a worse position than I started if I don't know where I wind up. In our effort to speak true and accurately, to speak the right words, sometimes the best answer, I don't know. We have to be willing to say that. That doesn't make you look foolish. Giving the wrong answer is what makes you look foolish. The third point in using right words is don't take for granted that you're always correct. You know the type. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. Proverbs puts it this way. This is a very important proverb, by the way. Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's true. And this is why we need good hermeneutical skills. Now, we've addressed this most recently in our study of eschatology on Tuesday evenings. But every heresy, every cult, every false religion presents a very convincing argument in the first instance. That's why so many are deceived and seduced by it. The skilled apologist of God's Word knows how to examine them and biblically take apart their argument. This is why we've always endorsed and attend debates. Let me give you a for instance. Several years ago, the argument for the Catholic, Roman Catholic position of written and oral tradition being inspired. It was presented very convincingly by a Catholic apologist by the name of Jerry Matatex. Very, very bright man. Don't sell that man short. He was so convincing at the debate that when after he gave his opening statement, many Christians in the room were feeling very uncomfortable. He was the first one to plead his case, and boy, he did it very convincingly. 20 minutes later, after James White concluded, he had systematically destroyed his case. And then, and you could see the Christians go, whew. That's why we spend time teaching logic and even the art of debate. We need to be able to defend our faith and show the fallacy of false religions. But it also means that we must not take for granted that we're always correct. You know, just because you read the Word of God and you draw some conclusions, you can't take for granted that you're always correct. Why not, you may ask? Don't I have the Holy Spirit? He leads me into truth. I prayed that way. And, you know, so I have the Holy Spirit. I have the infallible Word of God. Isn't that true? Well, of course it's true. The Bible is inerrant. The Holy Spirit never leads you into falsehood, nor does he make a mistake. So what's the problem? Well, it's not with the Holy Spirit. It's not with the Word. The problem's with you or me. Because your mind, your intellect, is affected by total depravity. And in fact, the meaning of total depravity means that every area of your being is affected by the depravity which came when Adam sinned. Now, when you're saved, God restores your ability to begin to understand the Word, but your mind is not completely sanctified nor renewed. And that's exactly what we're studying in Ephesians. It is a daily, ongoing process to put off the old and put on the new. Your mind is constantly in need of sanctification along with the rest of your soul and body. None of us will understand the Word perfectly until we see Him face to face. John Calvin made the statement once. He says, I don't think any theologian could ever be more than 70% correct. I don't know if I agree completely with that, but certainly a humble statement by him, isn't it? Even the Apostle Peter, who had the authority to speak for Christ, who the Holy Spirit used to write Holy Scripture, he had to be corrected by the Apostle Paul. So don't ever think, just because you're a Reformed Baptist, because you hold to the 1689, I got it all. No, that's an arrogant position. Now, we stand, one of the reasons we have a confession is we got a pretty good track record, don't we? We're standing on the shoulders of very godly men, and so we can see it, so we can feel more confident. But don't ever take for granted you've got all the answers. Until we are with the Lord, we need to check our understanding with other godly men, specifically pastors and teachers whom God has given to the church. Remember, we looked at that earlier in this chapter, chapter 4. God has gifted the church with bright men and intellectual men who have studied, and godly men, and we check with them. Now, this means we need to humble ourselves, doesn't it? You know, not only do we have our own Bibles, but we have the writings of great men such as Calvin, Luther, Edwards, Owen, Watson, Spurgeon. And then we even have more modern, Sproul, and other men who have put their words in writing. And isn't the printing press a gift from God? Where would we be? How much darker would we be if we didn't have the printing press with all of the scripture and the commentaries that we have to help us? What a blessing that is. Now, there are those who would tell you that books are unimportant, unnecessary. Some even say a waste of time and energy. They'll tell you that devote your time to just reading the Word. We don't need these other books. Well, one such prominent man who did influence a lot of people, not anymore, made a statement just like that on his radio program. All you need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. You don't even need the church. Then he spent more than 2 years predicting the end of the world in 1994. Oh, published a book about that too, by the way. But don't read books. Only my book. Of course, he was wrong, and then again in 2012. Early in his ministry, when he started making these statements, elders from several churches from around the country, one from Long Island, a couple from Midwest, they went and they met with him to try to convince him what you're doing is detrimental to the kingdom of God. It's hurting the church. He refused to listen. And, of course, the rest. We know what happened. How many people sold everything waiting for Christ to return in 2012. Listen again to Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Yes, Proverbs says it's important to be correct when we speak. Proverbs 21:28, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Now, while this proverb specifically has an eschatological application to it, the false witness will ultimately perish and the truthful one will live forever. But there's also a practical application. The one who speaks falsely will fade from the scene, but the truth will endure. So in the first instance, in our pursuit of godly speech, we must strive to be correct. But that even that's not enough. Look at the second half of verse 23, Proverbs 15:23. Remember, that's one of our topical verses. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, isn't it? The word for edification, according to the need of the moment. In other words, speak the word for edification according to the need for the moment. So we're talking about timely words. Wise speech must be timely. Now, timely words are words spoken in the right circumstances. You can be absolutely correct in the words you say and still fall short of the wise, godly standard. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. Paul gives that advice to the church in Corinth. He told them that even when there was true prophecy, it must be done at the right time and in the right circumstances. And then Paul got even more practical and specific when he said, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. The funeral service for a young person who has just died of a drug overdose is not the right place to instruct the parents of their failure to raise a child properly. That may need to be done, especially if they have other children, and if they have neglected. But the elders would, in fact, the elders would be obligated to go to them, but not at that time. There's a time to do things. Godly wisdom dictates that there are proper circumstances in which to use even God's word. Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. Listen carefully to this. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. You know, every time I go through Proverbs, I sit back and I go, wow, this book has wisdom for every circumstance of life. And we don't read it enough. Now, those two verses combine both of our first two points. Truth spoken in the right circumstances are like precious jewelry. They're like receiving gifts of gold and silver. But again, these words must also be given at the right time. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. We have a saying for that. We say, oh, you know what? I spoke too soon. How many times have we had to say that? We've already seen that we can't take for granted that we're correct in every circumstance. So certainly we can't be sure that we know what the other person is thinking before he speaks. Proverbs says to do that is folly and brings shame to you. We had a sign in one of the offices I worked at in the police department, and it said this: jumping to conclusions is the only exercise that some people get in this office. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, says, jumping to conclusions is the special snare of the self-important. That's really true, isn't it? When we speak too soon, we are trying to show everyone just how smart we are. Oh, I know what you're going to say before you say it. We don't need all the facts. We're just so smart. Not so according to Proverbs. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool for him. Now, do you know what's so striking about that proverb? The whole book of Proverbs puts the fool at the bottom of the pile. There is nothing lower than a fool, except when you come to this proverb. It says, do you jump to conclusions? You're lower than a fool. That means you're lower than the low. It means you've got to look up to see the sea bottom. There's more hope for him than for you. James agrees in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But a word can be untimely in another way. Speaking in anger can cause you to say things you'll regret. To have a controlled tongue means you must have your temper under control. Remember, anger in and of itself is not sinful. It's uncontrolled anger that is. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Now, this is not an easy task, but it's an important one. Conquering your own temper is more difficult than capturing a city. But it's expected of the Christian. If you are to speak delightful words, godly words, then you must control your temper. So we see that it's important to be right in our speech. It's important to speak the truth and to be accurate. It's also important to speak the right words in the right circumstances at the right time. But even that is not far enough according to Proverbs. Style is important. Pleasant words. Proverbs 15:26. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. Pleasant words are the opposite of an abomination. They are pure. God is pleased with pleasant speech. And if your heart has been changed by Christ, it should desire to speak in a way that is pleasing to God. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Do you see the contrast that we're getting? Being right is not enough. We must deliver the truth in a proper way. In fact, I was just talking to John before the service. We were talking about this very point. If somebody has bad breath, there's two ways of doing that, you know. You go up, tap them and say, hey, would you like a mint? It's kind. Or you can go up and say, hey, Charlie, you been chewing on your old socks again? You know? Pleasant speech is what we're expected. We've seen this before in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. Listen carefully. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Notice, not just truth. You must speak the truth. But let not kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Kindness and truth. But there's another benefit that comes when you use pleasant speech, because pleasant words bring results. Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. A man of integrity who learns how to control his mouth will have influence in society. That's what Proverbs says. One of the sad commentaries on the postmodern church is that it has a poor reputation with the governments, many governments, not because of the truth it stands for, but because of the arrogance of its leaders. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, there's an old saying, so true, it takes two to make an argument. Just for a minute, think back to the last argument you had. Can you honestly say that all of your answers in that argument were gentle? It's very hard to argue with someone who was speaking kindly to you. But it's difficult to answer gently to someone who's screaming at you, isn't it? But that is the goal of the Christian. And the proverb says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Pleasant words are effective in another way as well. They help you make your point. Proverbs 25:15. For by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bones. Notice how that goes so contrary to modern wisdom. We think that you need a club to break bones. Proverbs, no, it's a soft tongue. Proverbs says that soft words, pleasant words, in other words, gracious speech, are more apt to bring about the desired result than are harsh words that you're going to wield as a club. Proverbs 16:21. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Are you seeing the wisdom from this book? It's handled everything that we talk about. You can't come up with an issue concerning the tongue that Proverbs doesn't deal with. You know, this verse reminds us again that we are not to use sweet words for external manipulation, because it's talking about these are true gracious speech comes from a wise heart, not from external manipulation. Gracious speech should be the norm for the Christian, not the exception. Then lastly, pleasant words are good for you. Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Now here Proverbs uses one of the central symbols of Scripture, the tree of life. That's quite a comparison, isn't it? Pleasant speech. The tree of life represents spiritual refreshment and renewal. It represents life to the soul. And gracious speech, pleasant words, included right in that. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You know, isn't it the job description of the Christian to bring the words of life to a dead world? Amen. So it only makes sense that the Christian should bring those words in a pleasant way. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. A horse without a bit and bridle is uncontrollable. It runs, it jumps, expends a lot of energy, but it basically accomplishes nothing except for a lot of ruin. But with a bit and a bridle, the strength of the horse can be put to good use. They can plow fields, pull wagons, carry a man on his back. Amazing things a horse can do. Amazing animals, aren't they? The unbridled tongue is useless and often destructive. It is a symptom of vain and useless religion. If you say you are a Christian and you don't have control of your tongue, you're in danger of deceiving yourself. The mouth of the Christian should be marked by uttering right words, timely words, pleasant words, words used for edification. What a shame that too often Christianity is represented in our society by men who fail on all three of these points. They don't speak the whole truth. They play games with it. They intentionally misrepresent the other side. They jump to conclusions and very often speak in anger, uncontrolled anger. And instead of pleasant words and gracious speak, they speak harshly. And they are antagonistic and they thrive on controversy. You know, there's a concerted effort on the part of the liberal media to portray the Church of Jesus Christ as being on the lunatic fringe. And unfortunately, many of our leaders and members say, hey, give me the gun. They load it. Say, go ahead, shoot me, by their actions. So where do we stand? Forget for a moment what's happening outside of these four walls. Because we can certainly apply this message to a lot of people out there, can't we? But examine your own speech, your own heart. Can you say that your life is one that is marked by true, accurate, and correct words? Can you say that you speak the right words at the right time in the right circumstances? Can you say that your speech is that which brings healing and sweetness to the bones? James says this is no secondary matter. It goes to the heart of proving your salvation. If we are honest, I think we can all say we have a lot of work to do. But one last point that we'll pick up on next week. If you notice, we didn't get to verse 30. That was intentional, not an oversight. Paul says that the misuse of the tongue grieves the Holy Spirit. Let's be known as those whose speech is good and edifying. It's a word given at the right time, that it gives grace to those who hear it. And next week we'll pick up and see, how does this grieve the Holy Spirit? And what does that mean, grieving the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we admit that we all have work to do in this area. Father, we look at Jesus Christ and how he had perfect control of his tongue. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be more like him, especially in this area. Father, I would pray, even for someone here today who doesn't know you, if they see themselves as not having control, Father, help them to recognize the only way that they'd ever get control of their tongue is by coming to Jesus Christ. We need your Holy Spirit, Father. If we simply try to change our manner of speech without relying on the absolute power of the Holy Spirit, we will fail. And so, Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to us. Enable us, Father, by your divine grace to bring our tongues under control. That, Father, again, that we would speak the truth, speak it in the right circumstances, and that, Father, that we would speak it in a pleasant and in a gracious manner. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.